This morning's passage is an important one, as Fred already said. I didn't even think about it. I should have assigned it to Doobie. That would have been much easier to do. It's important for the day that we live in. Things are now as they were then. Things have not changed. And because of the traits of mankind have not changed from the beginning of time until now, the importance of family relationships, the importance of a family relationship is important, vital importance. And even narrowing it down, even more so than the extended family, the husband and wife relationship is vital. And that's why Satan goes after that relationship as he does. If he can affect a marriage, it's catastrophic. This morning, we are continuing Jesus' manifesto to his disciples. And it's called the Proclamation of the King. It's also known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we continue to be here, and we will continue to be here. And we come this morning to a very relevant passage, the very relevant subject of adultery, divorce, and remarriage. And I could have added purity in there. Keep your eyes clean. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. However, I would choose to say it, but I just left it there. Adultery, divorce, and remarriage. And after what we know are the characteristics of a Christian, the Beatitudes, Jesus showed the people what the characteristics of a true person who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, how they act and how they react. And after he did this, he dropped, I'd like to use this term, he pulled the pin on a grenade and rolled it into the room. That's not very Mennonite of me, is it? He poured it in there, and the people's mouths must have just gone, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And they went, what? These people are the cream to the cream. They're amazing. Or so they thought. They appeared spotless, blameless, without fault on the outside, which is the part that everyone can see. Face it, it's the part that we see when somebody walks in and they go, oh man, they're wearing a suit. That's pretty cool. Man, they must be holy. But what's God see? Where does God see? He looks on the heart. He understands what is in a person's heart, and he sees that, and he understands it. And these people, the Pharisees and the scribes, on the inside, well, most of them, they were rotten to the core. They were rotten. They were putting on a show. They were doing what they could just to look good. Well, last week we saw that hatred in the heart, when we hate someone in the heart, it's akin to a person, it's like just like murder. It's where it starts. And even though we have never pulled the trigger on a gun, we've never taken a rope and tied it around somebody and squeezed the life out of them, hating another person with a seething, continual, spiteful spirit is deadly. It's deadly. If unjust anger is sinful, and our Lord declares it to be so, if anger is sinful, in this week's passage, Jesus reveals something just as shocking. That lust inside of you is akin to adultery. I know that you've read it before, but I just rolled the grenade into the room. Being pure in heart is necessary to be able to see God. We must be pure in heart. And church, we have to be pure in heart to be able to see God. We have to look at this enemy, and it is an enemy. The enemy of lust, and face it head on. You can't ignore it. You can't hope it goes away. You cannot put do the ostrich technique. It does not work. We have to face it head on and kill it. So I would ask you, please, to stand as I read this morning's passage, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. And if you have a blue Bible that you're using, it's on page 810. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27, Jesus said this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May God bless the reading of his word, and may it convict us where it's needed. May it provide our need, when we see our need for grace and mercy, and drive us to the one who is our only hope of righteousness, because it is Christ alone who's our only hope, the one who fulfilled the law and provides our needed righteousness. Please be seated. You know, as the people on the mountain were sitting down with Christ in front of them and around them, and mulling over what they had just heard about anger, they'd probably thought, oh, hey, we're safe. We're safe concerning the seventh commandment. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Wow, I hadn't even thought of that. But the seventh, okay, not the seventh. What is the seventh? Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And most of them had never taken another person's spouse and slept with that person in an intimate way. They felt that I'm good. I'm fine. I'm okay. But just as they hadn't considered hating one another to be akin to murder, they hadn't thought, they had failed to understand that the commandments were to be read and lived in concert with each other. If I hate this person, it's murder. But this can't mean anything about thou shalt not commit adultery, right? If they read the whole entire commandments, the big 10, the 10th one would have said, what? Coveting? Coveting? They're all intertwined. The commandments, they're interspersed. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have a single commandment and ignore the others. Life is not meant to be compartmentalized. I can say that. I really can. We always live, men, women, and children. We live before God 24/7. That means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we always live before him. But we also are told also we're to love our neighbor that same amount of time. We can't pick and choose. It's not possible. And the commandments were, and they're to be seen in light of each other. They weren't to be separated. The people had failed to read the 10th. in the way that it should have been read. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, most of us aren't mind readers, because I can look out here, I can look at Gene, I can see Mary Lou, I can see Lawrence, I can see Jerry there. I cannot read their minds. And I'm glad I can't. Honestly, you need to be glad that people can't read your mind either. It's probably not a good thing. What is in the mind? What's in the heart? Jesus said this in Matthew 15. If we think that we're good, this is what Jesus said about a person's heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Okay, I've been there. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slanders. These are what defile a person. Well, Jesus' enemies, they had no problem whatsoever condemning what they considered to be adultery. On the outside, look, think of John 8. When they ripped a woman that had been in the act and threw her at the feet of Christ, said, what do you say we should do? This woman has committed adultery. We caught her in the act. My first question, where's the dude? But they were saying, stone her, stone her, stone her. No one was worried. They had it confined into a box that they could easily handle. I don't do the deed. And how often do we, how close can I get to this line? I know that this is sin, but if I can get as close as possible to that thing, I won't be sinning. I'm good, right? Until I fall off the stage. How close are you? But Jesus is saying again, the law, the commandments that Moses gave you from God himself are right and good. Yes, they're right and good. We should not commit adultery. But the way that you and your fathers have interpreted it, it's not. You've fallen short. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is a consensual sexual relationship between one or more married persons other than their spouse. And what is Jesus saying here? What's he saying? It's not enough just to refrain from the act. Not saying go do the act, but it's not enough to refrain. Lust is sin, and make no mistake, it's the beginning point for actually committing adultery. The physical act of adultery, it starts in the mind. What's Christ mean by what is lustful intent? The intent is to possess, to dominate, to have and use the person completely for his or her own needs. To use the person completely for their own pleasure. It's not just a glance. I'm not talking about if you walk down the street and you see someone who is very nice looking, okay? We all know. And you look at that person, you say, wow, that person is very, very attractive. That's okay. God has created them that way. It's okay to look and admire beauty. The second look, if you're white, I even think you're maybe going off into a little bit of crossing the line. The third look, the prolonged look, the ogle. Wow. And the fourth, the extended stare. The one I would say when we used to watch a football game and then all of a sudden, gentlemen, you know what it's like and your binoculars turn and they go to the cheerleaders and all of a sudden you need a drool cup on the binoculars. Does it come with that? That's lust. The undressing of a person that leads to sexual desires that are only for a husband and his wife and for a wife and her husband. Make no mistake, sex is a good gift that was invented, designed by the Lord God himself, but it is confined to a married relationship. It's confined. You find that in 1 Corinthians 7. But what Jesus is speaking of here is wanting one who is another's. Committing the act or coveting in the mind, both are wrong. Both are wrong. And this person described didn't just see this person. He just didn't see it and walk away. His mind lingered. And he let his mind wander. And if the act is wrong, so is the intention. Speaking of your mind, if it were a motel, would it have a sign that said, concerning lust, would it have a sign that said, no vacancy, no one allowed in here, you can't come in here, sorry, the room is closed, the door is shut, no one's coming in? Or is it lust? There's room. Come on in. Sit a spell. The door is always open. Men and women, if you're married, are you faithful to your spouse with your mind as well as your body? Have you opened the door just a bit and let a person in emotionally? If that's the case, slam the door. Slam the door. You're in danger. If you're not married, are you flirting with someone who's taken? Have you gone over to the side where you know what? That person is really cute. They understand me where my wife doesn't. Oh, he listens to me. My husband just doesn't. He just comes home and sits on the couch. Are you keeping your mind free from lustful intentions? I wonder what Jesus would have had to say in the 21st century. I mean, this is the first century. When all it takes is a few clicks. And you're in. You can be in contact with someone who's available for your every want or desire. Whether it be pornography or chatting it up on social media with that old high school flame or that new flame, where that person seems so desirable because they're a fantasy, and it moves on. I don't have to explain it, do I? I really don't. I don't want to go any farther. Wrong desires will result in wrong actions and turn us away from God. Well, the question is, then what is to be done? What is to be done? The simple answer, the right answer, the only remedy. What is to be done? Whatever's necessary. That's for you who are falling asleep. Whatever is necessary, do it. Look at verse 29. This is Christ's analogy. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Cause you to sin is a Greek word that's called scandalizo, which means the cause to be brought down, brought to a downfall.
You're done.
To be led astray.
And here Jesus is saying, it's deadly. If your strong eye, your strong eye, every time the scriptures say right, sorry for you left-handers, most of us are predominantly right-handed. When the scripture says the right arm of the Lord, that means the strong arm of the Lord, the strongest arm they have, the right eye, the strong.
The most important part that you have, the most important part, your most important physical possession that causes you to stumble. And if it causes you to stumble, get rid of it. Get rid of it now. For it is better that you lose one of your members, that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. I'll let you know this. I believe totally that Jesus was not being literal here. Because if that's the case, my eyes would have had them cut out long ago, and I would have had my right hand cut off. It's hyperbole. He's using the extreme statement to make his point. Now, before you go on, you go, well, is there anybody that's ever done it? Yes, a man, a church father, an early church father named Origen, he took Christ's commandment here, his statements literally, and he actually castrated himself. All right, I don't say that to be shock value, but guess what? Origen still had his mind. He could not take the body part that he thought that was causing him to sin. It wasn't that body. It was his mind. It was his mind. His heart, his mind is still able to think, able to lust. Still, he had the problem of lust. If you gouge out your right eye, you still have your left one, right? I can still see with my left eye. If I take my right hand off and it's cut off, I still have my left hand. I can still click on a mouse. I can still grab. What is Jesus saying? Get rid of the problem, and you must be radical in your actions. It's not something to mess around with. You can't play around with sin. It will ruin you. Ruin you. If the temptation is too great, what do you do? Well, I think we probably would think of this. Rid yourself of the internet access. I can't do my job without that. Yeah. Is it better that you ruin your life, that you ruin your spouse's life, that you ruin everybody else's life around you? If your cube mate is tempting, ask to be moved. Not only ask, insist on it. If you must travel out of town for work, set up safeguards. Set up safeguards to keep you from sin. If you see someone on your way home from work every day, if you stop at a store to get, a stick of gum, a snack before you go home, and the person behind the counter, go the other way. Travel a different way home from work, even if it takes an extra 10 minutes. Do what it takes, because it's better to be pure and avoid sin than to gain the whole world, figuratively speaking, and lose your soul. Men, women, examine yourselves. Where are you at concerning this? The scriptures say, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Not play whack-a-mole. Not just, oh, well, let's hit that there. You know what I'm talking about. Put it to death. What is therefore earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Delete the history on your computer. Remove the easy access where you don't have to click it once. If you must, delete your contact list from your phone. Change the time you go to the gym. You know what needs to be done. Make the decision right here and right now. Not this afternoon. Not tomorrow morning. But right here and right now, because the surgery must be radical, because the disease is deadly. It's deadly. And for those of you who feel you're immune, take heed lest you fall. The Holy Spirit is our only hope in this battle, and it is a constant, continual war. Don't think, young person, that when you get old like your daddy and your mommy, that it will all of a sudden go away. No, it stays. It gets just as hard. It's just as hard to fight when you're older. Cut it off. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Mourn because of your sin. God will help you. But you must take action. You must take action. If you need help, ask. Ask for it. You're not alone. Don't let the shame and the guilt paralyze you. Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. Find someone you trust and let them know. Take the steps today that you need to take. Well, Christ now continues, which was and is a similar topic. He now speaks about divorce and remarriage. D.A. Carson wrote this: "The Old Testament points toward insisting not only that lust is the mortal equivalent of adultery, but that divorce is as well. In the days of Moses," and ladies, be thankful that you do not live in the days of Moses. "In the days of Moses, a man was able to divorce his wife, but a woman was not able to reciprocate. She had no rights. She was helpless. And Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 is where the text, what Jesus is speaking about, is found. I'm not going to go there, but that's where it's at, Deuteronomy 24. "And it was given to protect the innocent wife. The cast out spouse had to be given a certificate of divorce." You ask, well, how does that protect a woman who's been thrown out of her home? Well, theoretically allowed her to remarry instead of being considered as a runaway slave or a prostitute. Could you imagine that? You're thrown out, you're devastated, and what do others think? Oh, she's a prostitute. But the certificate, it also forbid the first husband to remarry her and her second or her third if the person died, the husband died or divorced her. Because even as today, divorce breeds divorce breeds divorce. Moses allowed divorce if the man found some indecency in her. What in the world is indecency? And this is where the debates began. Because we had some on one side who were very conservative, who knew that marriage was something to uphold, not to be thrown away. The rabbinical schools of Jesus' day, they had different views on divorce. And again, they were polar opposites. One group, the followers of Shammai, who died in 30 AD, right when Jesus started his ministry, believed that divorce was only permitted because of sexual immorality. That's it. That's it. The other group, the school of Hillel, who died in 10 AD, they were very liberal. These are some of the reasons that you were able to divorce your wife. The burning of a meal, a blemish on her skin, you saw one who was fairer than your wife, so I'm going to divorce you. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Here's your cert, get out. The certificate in Moses' day would only slow down the proceedings. And much like the six-month cooling-off period in California, it slowed down the action. But would a piece of paper really be enough? Would a piece of paper in God's eyes, is that a legitimate reason to throw it away? Well, what did Jesus say? Look at verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And that's speaking of Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you, Christ, he can say it. He proclaims it. He has authority. He's given this kingdom law. He is interpreting the law, what it was meant to be. And this is what it's going to be like. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is teaching about the sacredness of the marriage bond. It's sacred. You can't just throw it away. You can't throw it away. He's teaching that divorce is a last resort, that marriage isn't to be ended on a whim. Marriage is a lasting covenant that should be ended only in the death or only by sexual infidelity. Well, what did Jesus teach elsewhere in the scriptures? Because we look at this and go, this is really not telling me anything about what's going on here. Turn to Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19. And Jesus took a much longer time explaining what the Lord thought about divorce. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking. Now, when they say they tested him, they're looking for anything that they can throw against him. They're not asking because they want to know. They want to know so they can tear him down. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Jesus quoting directly from the book of Moses. Moses, what he wrote in Genesis 2, where Adam and Eve are brought together, where Adam saw her and goes, wah, wah, boom. That's bone in my bone and flesh in my flesh. Yeah, I like it. It's God's intention. That's what before sin. They were to be one. They were, of course, to be one physically, sexually, but they were also to be one in purpose. In Genesis 1, the Lord told us, go, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Subdue the earth as a team. The divine mandate. Verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then, and I had this my best whiny voice that I can possibly do, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It was never God's intention. Moses only gave the directive because of sin. Verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those whom it is given. The exception that Jesus gives, sexual infidelity, porneia. Paul explains or expands in 1 Corinthians 7:15. I'd like you to write that down because this is a different reason and it's just as viable because it's in the scriptures. It's known as the abandonment clause. Paul wrote, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. If such in such cases the brother or sister is not enslaved, God has called you to peace. I understand that divorce is not something that anyone wishes to go through. But there are times when divorce is warranted. If God's word has given a person an acceptable reason to pursue a biblical break in the marriage and you've sought prayerful counsel in God's favor, you are permitted to do so. But I want to also caution, if there's been a sexual indiscretion and sin, if there's been adultery or multiple adulteries, forgiveness and restoration can take place with God's help and much work. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Many marriages have been rebuilt and restored, some even better than what they were before. Remember, God says this. In Malachi 2:16, he said, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. He hates it. Who doesn't? It's been too close to my family. Two brothers. One lost a ministry over it. I don't have to mention my daughter. It destroys lives. It destroys individuals. It destroys children, no matter what age they may be. If you get a divorce when you're 50 years old, guess what? Your kids are still going to bear the brunt of that. I often say it's a gift that keeps on giving, and not in a good way. But know this. Church, God hates divorce, but he didn't say that he hates the divorced. He loves the divorced. It's not his plan, understand that. But he loves and he forgives. Think about this. If God didn't love, let me rephrase that. What do we deserve? If we look at our relationship with Christ as a marriage, have you ever cheated on him? Have you ever fallen short? Did he give you what you deserved? If we got what we deserved, we'd been divorced a long time ago. We've not always been faithful, but he always is. Our God is faithful. Marriage is a serious and sacred institution, and it's divine, designed and sanctioned by God himself. Sexual immorality is a serious sin that God will judge. Don't let the moment of supposed pleasure ruin your life. It's as easy as I can say it, probably as clear as I can say it. Do not let it ruin your life. Don't forget, the Lord has bought you with a price. And what price was that? He paid for you with his own blood. He owns you. And we deserve to give him our very best. The writer of Hebrews declares, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterers. And adulteress. That's a promise. That's not a good promise. Look at that again. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. I'm not saying you'll be killed. I'm not saying you'll be destroyed, but your life is never going to be the same. You will live with it the rest of your life, even if you've been forgiven, even if your spouse has forgiven you, and the Lord, when he forgives you. But you will be judged. Don't chance it. How must we all live then? Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. I've been praying for you this week that you would hear. I know there are some changes that some of you need to make in this room. Make them. Don't wait. Make them this very minute. We sang a song earlier. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb until I met you. Don't let the shame keep you buried. Come out of that tomb and run to the one who conquered it. Lord God, I come to you this morning as a man who knows his heart. And many times I fall short. But Lord God, when we hunger and search after righteousness, we're filled. And it's only you that will purify our heart. And I ask you today to give us those pure hearts through your Spirit. Change our hearts. Give us a new heart that you promised. May we put away the filthiness, the vile thoughts, and may we turn to you, the one who gives life. I pray these things in Christ's glorious name. Amen.